right, so Genesis chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Genesis chapter 12. Now, thus far in the book of Genesis, there's been really one clear prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? That the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And so, as we look through the Old Testament, we have broad prophecies, and the closer we get to the New Testament, those things get more specific. The Bible is referred to as a progressive revelation. Now, we don't think about it this way because we have the whole thing. But the way it was delivered progressively. In other words, it didn't come plop up on earth just like this. It was delivered in a progressive way. For example, we think about the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. There's an emphasis on the seed. Now, it's going to become more specific with Abraham. Then it's going to become more specific with Isaac and then with Jacob. And then David's going to come in. There's going to be the Davidic covenant. And that's going to be even more specific. And there are things surrounding that. And so we get more specific as to the place that the seed of the woman would be born. And we would think about the events surrounding that birth. And so as we read the Bible, it gets more specific and specific concerning prophetic events. But we have to begin with the general view of those of prophecy and covenant. So we begin here with what we refer to as the Abrahamic covenant. So notice with me Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So we'll begin here. Now, to properly understand Bible prophecy, I believe it is necessary to understand the covenant that God made here with Abraham. It is referred to as the Abrahamic covenant, and we'll see there's different covenants in the Old Testament. We're going to go through them because they're all connected around the same elements, and we're going to look at those with regards to this covenant. Now, the doctrine of last thing, the doctrine of prophecy, is in large part determined and prescribed by the covenants that are contained in the scriptures. In other words, there is a difference between when we think about biblical covenants and there are different types of covenants. And we're going to look at those, the different types of covenants, and show how we distinguish between those covenants. There's unconditional covenants, and then there are conditional covenants. Now, what does that mean? We'll look at that in just a moment. Now, a brief overview of biblical covenants will help us properly understand the doctrine of last things. First of all, let me give you the demand for scriptural covenants. The word covenant occurs both in the Old and the New Testament. Now, it is used in reference to a relationship between, we find in Genesis 15, verse 18, between a covenant between God and man. Okay? We find, for example, in Genesis 21, a covenant between man and man. We also find covenants in Exodus 23 between a nation and another nation. And so the covenant, the idea of a covenant, occurs both in the Old and the New Testament. Now, what's the definition? What is a covenant? What is a covenant? Let me give you the definition of a covenant between God and man. Now, it occurs, and turn with me to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Notice with me verses 4 through 6. Genesis 15, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. He's talking about Ishmael there. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Go down to verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, in this covenant, and by the way, we know what happened there in Genesis chapter 15. The covenant between God and Abram there, we call this the Abrahamic covenant. God says, I'm going to make a covenant. But this was a covenant, according to the book of Hebrews, with himself, that God made with himself. Remember, he put Abraham asleep. He was on the side. So typically, you know, you would have a sacrifice. You would split. Now, there was birds on each side. If you had a lamb, you would cut the lamb, and you put parts of the body on this side, other parts on this side. And then if you made a covenant with another man, you would lock arms, and then you would walk between those pieces with the other person. And you would say, I'm going to keep my part of the covenant, and if I don't, may I be as one of those animals on each side. Now, God, when he made the covenant, he put Abraham asleep. In other words, Abraham's not part of this. That God walked between those pieces himself. And he says, I'm going to fulfill this covenant. That's the idea. And so a covenant between God and man is the disposition of God, whereby he establishes a compact with man. Okay? A covenant is the disposition of God, whereby he establishes a compact with man. The word covenant means a compact, or a confederacy, or an agreement. We think about it, a contract today. But a covenant is also called a testament. Therefore, a covenant is between God and man, is an agreement between God and man. Now, in the case of Genesis 15, God is the one who makes the agreement. God is the one who declares the covenant, and Abraham is going to stand to the side and see the covenant that God's going to make with himself, So that's the definition of a covenant. Now, in the Bible, there are different types of covenants. There are really two types of covenants that God made with man. There is a conditional covenant, and then there's an unconditional covenant. Here is what a conditional covenant is. A conditional covenant means that man's obedience is necessary for the fulfillment of God's promise. Okay? A conditional covenant would mean if God made a covenant with man and it's conditional, that would mean that man's obedience is necessary for the fulfillment of God's promise. And so a conditional covenant depends upon the recipient of the covenant for its fulfillment. Okay, so that's a conditional covenant. It depends on the recipient of the covenant for its fulfillment. And often when you find that covenant mentioned, you'll find the word if. God says, if you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. Okay? Now, let me give you what the one of the conditional covenant is, and that is the Mosaic covenant with regards to the law. Right? That's a conditional covenant. God says, I'm giving you my law. When you go into the land, he says this, if you disobey, you'll be cursed. I'll bring in a nation that'll destroy you. If you obey, you will get blessing. That is a conditional covenant. It is dependent for its fulfillment on the recipient. And God says, if you obey me, you'll be fruitful, you'll be blessed in the land. If you disobey me, you'll be cursed, and I'll bring a nation to destroy you. Right? So that's a conditional covenant. And the word if is found in those covenants. But then there are unconditional covenants in God's word. An unconditional covenant means that God himself pledges to do something that is not dependent upon man's obedience. Okay? God promises to do something that is not dependent upon man's obedience. And so that type of covenant, unconditional covenant, depends upon the one making the covenant alone for its fulfillment. Okay? Now let me give you the Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. Now the reason why we believe that is because Jesus is part of that covenant. The seed. In thee, Abraham, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. That covenant was not dependent on Abraham. Remember Abraham tried to do his own thing? Produce Ishmael? And God says, I don't think so. That covenant is not going to be fulfilled by you. It's going to be fulfilled by me. So in Isaac, right? So God waited till he was not able to bear. Till Sarah was not able to bear. And then he brought forth Isaac. He showed Abraham, I know you believe my covenant, Abraham, but that covenant is not going to be dependent on you. That is an unconditional covenant. So you understand the difference between the two. The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. It does not depend on Abram. It does not depend on man, the recipient, for its fulfillment. The Mosaic covenant, however, depends. It depended on the nation of Israel. How they would obey God's law or disobey God's law, and their blessing or their curse would be dependent upon their obedience or disobedience. So that's a conditional covenant. So we have to know the difference between the two. Now that's going to be important with regards to Bible prophecy. The word for an unconditional covenant, the words I will are found in that type of covenant. Where God says, I will do this. I will perform this. I will fulfill this. Conditional, if you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, this will happen. Conditional. Now, the covenants, going back to last week's lesson, we interpret the Bible literally. The covenants are literal covenants and should be interpreted literally. They are also eternal, except when the scripture tells us they're not eternal. Now, let me give you some evidence for that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Let's all turn there, Genesis 17 and verse 7. Who'd like to read Genesis 17, verse 7? All right, Zach, go ahead.
And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, thy seed after thee, and their generation, an everlasting covenant, be upon thee and thy seed after.
Okay, now notice here. Now, here he's focusing on the seed. And by the way, we believe that unconditional covenant is literal because Jesus would be the seed of the woman. He would be a man. That's a literal, right? He would not just be a spirit being. He would be God in the flesh, made in the likeness of men, made after a woman. And so, that's a literal. We understand that literally. But notice he says, after the type of covenant, it is an everlasting. You see that? Covenant. What is the word everlasting? If you have everlasting life, what does that mean? Nothing can change that, can it? That's an unconditional covenant. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. The book of Ezekiel. chapter 16. Who'd like to read verses 59 and 60? Ezekiel chapter 16, 59 and 60. All right, Wayne, go ahead. So Ezekiel 16, 59 and 60. Okay, so I want you to notice, sometimes we find both types of covenants in a verse. So, let me give it to you this way. Remember, the Abrahamic covenant is the promise of the land, right? But when the Mosaic law was given, God said, if you disobey, you'll be cursed, I'll drive you out from the land. Well, wait a minute, didn't God promise the land? Well, yes. And here, notice, we have both when he says, which thou hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. What covenant did the children of Israel break? They broke the Mosaic covenant. They broke the law of God. Because of that, God drove them out, brought enemies to take them out. Nevertheless, God says, I will remember my covenant. Ah, you broke the covenant. You were not faithful. But I have a covenant. You remember that? The Abrahamic covenant? That covenant, by the way, is an everlasting covenant. See, that's what we find both there. Just keep that in mind. Let's go to another 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel and chapter 23. Who'd like to read verse 5 there? All right, go ahead, Bruce. So 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. Okay, so again, it repeats now here. We'll talk about that later. That's the Davidic covenant. Now remember, the fulfillment of that Davidic covenant is Christ. He sits on the throne of his father David and so forth. The throne of Jesus Christ is forever. Right? It's referred to as the throne of David. That's an everlasting covenant. Nobody is going to dethrone Jesus Christ. It's an everlasting covenant. Nothing's going to change that. Let's look to one more, Isaiah 61. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And notice verse, who'd like to read verse 8? Isaiah 61, verse 8. All right, Bill, go ahead.
Who are these that fly in the cloud and the dust to their oh, I'm sorry.
61, verse 8. Okay, so we keep reading this, an everlasting covenant. When we say we have everlasting life, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. That's what we mean by everlasting. Nothing will ever change that. And there are covenants with regards to Israel that we find here. Now, it's regarding Jesus Christ. Now, if we go back to Genesis 12, there are three elements. We're going to look at those in just a moment of this covenant. Now, these covenants, right, and the fact that they're everlasting, are unconditional. In other words, they are made with a covenant people. The nation of Israel has received those covenants from the Lord Himself. So the Gentiles, by the way, we read in the New Testament, right, they were not partakers of such covenants. There must be a distinction here then when we think about those covenants, right, there is those who are called the circumcision and those who are called the uncircumcision. We read of those who are Gentiles, they were aliens from the commonwealth of angels, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, we know Christ, right, is the chief fulfillment. All of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. All Bible prophecy surrounds Jesus Christ, His first coming, His second coming. Now, what are some of the elements of the unconditional covenant? We're going to look here, go back to Genesis 12, at the Abrahamic covenant. What is the Abrahamic covenant? So let's look at the basic elements that are part of this covenant. So notice Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, we have the Abrahamic covenant. We'll see a little later the Mosaic covenant, which is conditional, but then the Davidic covenant and so forth. And those are connected because Christ, when He comes on the scene, He is the fulfillment of those, for example, the throne of David. Now, not then, because when he came first, he didn't rule on earth. He will come again, though, and sit on the throne of his father David. So some of them were fulfilled when Jesus Christ first came. Some have yet to have been fulfilled. Now, there are three elements with regards to the Abrahamic covenant. They concern, first of all, a land, right? Get thee out of thy country and to the land that I will show thee. There's a land. Number two, there is a seed. And number three, there is a blessing. Now, the land, the seed, and the blessing, those are expanded upon in the Davidic covenant with regards to Isaac and Jacob. We have more details as we move through the Old Testament. But here is the provisions of the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham's name, we read in Genesis 12, would be great. A great nation would come from him. In him would all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham will inherit the promised land forever. Remember, this covenant is an everlasting covenant. He will obtain a multitude of seed. That's what he says. Whosoever blesses him, his seed after him would be blessed. Whosoever curses him shall be cursed. And he should be the father of many nations. Kings would proceed from him. It is an everlasting covenant. He will obtain the land of Canaan forever. God will be his God, and his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. His seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now, who are, you could say, the three groups of people from the covenant? Well, there is an individual aspect to that covenant. There is a national aspect to that covenant, and then there is a universal aspect to this covenant. Let me break it down for you. When we think about the individual, there was a promise to Abram himself, right? He would be the father of a great nation. Now, he's not going to make that. God's going to make that happen. Including kings and nations other than the seed itself. There will be other nations. Now, we know Ishmael and so forth and the branches from there. It was in Genesis 17, verse 6, that God says, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." And so God promises his personal blessing on Abraham, and we can't deny that. His name would be great. He himself shall be also a blessing. And in other words, his seed would be a blessing to other nations. And certainly, the fulfillment of that is Jesus Christ, but it's fulfilled in many other ways. For example, one of them would be Joseph. Joseph is a descendant from Abraham. What did Joseph do during his lifetime? He saved the world from a famine. In other words, the seed of Abraham would be a blessing. It's more ways than just Jesus, in many other ways. The greatest way is Jesus Christ. But there are other elements to that. So that's there's the individual promise to Abraham himself. But then there is a national. By the way, we see the hand of God through that, right? Just think about the story of Christ, the story of Joseph. I mean, right, how did all this work out? I mean, he ends up saving the world, but I mean, how did all that come about? Well, his brothers sold him into slavery. But you remember what he said? "Ye sold me, God sent me." He saw the hand of God through all of that. Now that's connected, right? The orchestration of God is connected to God's promise to Abraham that his seed would be a blessing to all families of the earth. Now, no doubt salvation is the great theme of that, but there are other ways in which we find that. But then there is a national aspect. This was a promise to the nation of Israel. The nation itself would be great. He says, Genesis 12, verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." They would be, go to Genesis 13, Genesis 13, verse 16. Who'd like to read that verse? He amplifies this idea of the seed. Who'd like to read that verse? Genesis 13, 16. All right, Ray, go ahead.
"And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered."
Okay. So, the nation would be great. Then notice in chapter 15, verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." Now, we know there's an element, right? we read the book of Galatians. When Abraham says, thy seed, Abraham believed it was not seeds as in the plural, but it was the seed which was Christ. And Abraham, that's chapter 15. And when he believed that, God counted it to him for righteousness. But there's an element here when he says, look at the number. And here the number is talking about a great number. That thy seed also, you would not be able to number them. And so they are promised also the possession of a land. A land. The covenant is called everlasting. The possession of the land is defined also as an everlasting covenant. Now that's going to be important when we come to Bible prophecy. If you notice with me in Genesis, I believe it was chapter 15. In verse 18, notice Genesis 15, verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now let me just say this. That has never been possessed by Israel. God gave that promise. Let me ask you this. Is that going to be fulfilled? Of course. Why? Because God made a covenant. Israel has never possessed that. So either God is a liar, or God will not accomplish it, or He will. Now, because that has never been accomplished, that means when we regard to prophecy, it's going to be accomplished at some point. So keep that in mind. So there's an individual component, there's a national component, but there's also a universal component. And that is, it was a promise of that the blessing would reach the Gentiles. All families of the earth would be blessed by Abraham. All families of the earth are promised a blessing. Now, it is important to make a difference between the promises and to whom these promises are made. We cannot arbitrarily transfer the promises that are made to one group to another. You see, the Gentiles were not promised a land. The church, we, are not promised a land. We don't have to go and fight for the land of Israel from Egypt to the Euphrates. That is not the task of the church. Our kingdom is not earthly. It is heavenly. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. We don't have to fight over a piece of property. You see, the Gentiles were not promised land. The church is not promised a land. By the way, in the millennial kingdom, we rule and reign with Him. You say, over what? Well, over the land. and we'll see that later. But the church has not been promised a land on earth. It's very important to know that. We cannot apply this covenant with Israel to us. Okay, now keep that in mind. Let's think about the character of the covenant, because I make a distinction between unconditional and conditional covenant. Knowing that there are conditional and unconditional covenants, which kind of covenant was this Abrahamic covenant, and does it matter? Now, I believe it does matter. You see, if this covenant was unconditional, it would mean this, that a nation would have to be preserved. Correct? If it's going to happen, it hasn't happened, then we have to say this nation somehow has to be preserved. It has to be at some point converted. It has to be at some point restored. And these events in Israel's national life are inevitable. That's a prophecy. It's a prophecy. Now, if it's conditional, then there may not be a millennial kingdom then. Right? If it's conditional, there may or may not be a millennial kingdom. That's not an option for the Bible student. Why? Because it's an everlasting covenant. The millennial kingdom is not an option. It will happen. Do you remember when Jesus Christ, after He died on the cross... Well, turn with me to the book of Acts. I'll just show you where the mind of the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, was with regards to the covenant. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. So we know here Jesus Christ is about to ascend to heaven. And by the way, he had told them that he would do that. But don't you notice here in his last words, he gives them this the great commission. And notice verse 6, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time, Acts 1, 6, restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're followers of Jesus. He's about to ascend. So they thought, well, now, right, he died on the cross. He's been raised from the dead. Is it now the time for the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant? Now, he said, verse 7, unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. None of your business. Don't be concerned with that. After that, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. That is what you should be concerned with as a Christian, not with the kingdom of Israel. So, but, you see, they still know that that's supposed to be fulfilled. He doesn't rebuke them and said, what are you talking about? There's no such fulfillment. There's no millennial kingdom coming. That's not what he says. He says, it's not for you to know the time. In other words, the time is coming. You see that? So, this, the elements, again, of a seed, a land, a nation, a blessing, unconditional. Now we're going to come to the Mosaic covenant. We're going to see that that's a very different type of covenant. And so we have to understand here, when we come to Bible prophecy, Bible covenants, that they're going to be connected to Bible prophecy. And so as Bible students, we have to be careful and say, well, it hasn't been fulfilled. And sometimes people like to say, well, you know, now we're the church, so Israel, forget about Israel. Forget about the covenants of Israel, because now we have the church, and they, which we refer to this as replacement theology, where the church has replaced Israel. So God's program for Israel has ended. No, it has not. There is still the covenant to be yet fulfilled. And if we say that that is never going to be fulfilled, then we have to say that God lied, that His covenant is not everlasting, that God is not able to keep His word. Oh no. He will keep His word. It will happen. And by the way, there was an expectation right here in Acts chapter 1 from the disciples. Is it the time for those Old Testament covenants to be fulfilled in the kingdom of Israel? And he says, don't concern your time with it. Concern your time with preaching Jesus Christ. Okay, God has put that in His own hand. You don't worry about that. Now, the reason why I say that is because today there is a movement, and it's gone throughout church history. Those who believe in replacement theology believe that we're going to usher in the kingdom of Christ. The world's going to come better and better and better, and pretty soon everything's going to be overtaken, and the world's going to be so perfect that then that's when Jesus Christ is going to come again. Right? Absolutely not. Obviously, the Bible teaches the world's going to get worse and worse. And it's going to get so bad that Jesus is going to say, it's time for me to come. You see? And so, we have to think about what is it that we are to be engaged in today? We're not trying to usher in the millennial kingdom. Only Christ will usher that in. Our task is to preach the gospel. That is our concern. That's what he told his disciples. That's where their mind was. Remember when they were with Christ, well, who's going to sit at your right hand? And you know, they're thinking about the kingdom. And he says, stop thinking about the kingdom. Think about how you can go and preach the gospel to everybody. Go into the highways and byways and the hedges and go find people and preach the gospel. Don't concern yourself with rule and the kingdom. That belongs to Christ. That's none of your concern. That's none of your business. Now, it's going to be fulfilled. So we have to have an understanding. We're going to keep going because we have to look at the explanation of this covenant with regards to Israel and how those things are manifested and how they unfold in the Old Testament. We cannot have a biblical understanding of Bible prophecy and come just to the New Testament and make guesses about what those things mean. All Bible prophecy is really rooted in what we find in the covenants with regards to the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, because the promises are connected to those covenants and for their fulfillment.